Turning once again to the book of Matthew, we continue in our studies of the path that Peter walked, learning the things of God from the greatest teacher that walked this earth, Christ Jesus himself. We all must be taught of God, by God. For the things of God are not our ways. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God, as God's wisdom is foolishness to men. We've been in this series of parables in Matthew 21 and 22, considering the condemnation of the religious, self-righteous Jews who had no respect, no reverence for the truths of God. They had taken the blessings of God, the oracles that God had given them, all the miracles that they had, the parting of the Red Sea, all these things that they had, seeing where God had favored them, and they had just treated it as common. Oh well. It happens to us all the time. They took the truths of God and their blessings, and they despised them. In the remainder of this chapter 22, we have a feeble attempt to trap the Lord of glory with his own words. But I want you to take note of something. Is this not exactly what the devil did when our great Lord was out in the wilderness? Did not the devil do his best to trap the Lord of glory? Exactly so. Look at verse 15, if you would, with me. 15 of chapter 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his walk. And in verse 16, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the persons of men. These religious leaders didn't even have the gall to face him themselves. No, they sent out their disciples along with these Herodians, and no doubt they had given them full instructions. Be respectful. Don't start a controversy. Just be respectful and see if you can catch him in something. Be polite. Pretend to give honor. In fact, call him master. Brother Fortner wrote this. He says, in the passage before us, the Holy Spirit has recorded a series of subtle snares laid by our Lord's enemies during the last days of his earthly ministry. And by their pretentious questions asked with the pretense of seeking to honor God and understand his truths, these hell-inspired religionists were trying to entangle our Lord, trying to trick him into saying something that they could use as an accusation against him. And obviously their schemes failed. They were taken in their own snare and they retreated in utter confusion. End of quote. So read along with me, if you would, verses 17 through 46. Tell us, therefore, they said to Jesus, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Who is the image and subscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now therefore, were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection there neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not a God of the dead, but a God but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Notice that they're continuing to gather together. You know, folks, before we go any further with that, you understand and realize that the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other, right? Okay. But here they come together against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. And he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now there's a lot that we just read there. And to be quite honest with you, some of the commentators have really broke it down very well. But our subject here that we're concentrating on in these scriptures are, what is Peter learning? How is Peter being taught? What are some of the basics that we're seeing Peter receive as being taught from the Lord? And I want to just make a few comments on the entire thing, if we could. Why do you think these two groups, who for the most part hated each other, were so hell-bent on entrapping the Lord and our Savior? The same reason the devil tried so hard. They hate Christ. They absolutely hate what Christ stands for. They hate the fact that Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. They hate the fact that God rules everything. That's why free will is such an important thing in the religions of today's world. It's your free will, because people hate the fact that God rules over them, that God rules everything. Well, I don't know about you folks, but one of the most important things I heard when I heard the gospel for the first time was that the man speaking about this God was speaking about one who deserves to be called God. For the first time in my life, I heard about a being who deserves and who has the right to be called God, because he acts like God, ruling over everything. Not just ruling over part of this and leaving some of this to men to do, but ruling over everything, including me. They hated Christ and what he stood for. They hated the fact that Christ has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he will harden. They hate the fact that our great God exercises his sovereign will, and the created hate him for it. Hate him so much that they will stand and say this, I will not have this man to rule over me. And all they have left to resort to is deceit and temptations. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These men who flaunted their holiness, their self-righteousness before the people, were just exercising their true nature. They hated the Christ without cause. And you and I would be right there with them. In fact, we were at one time. But God. But God. Oh, how much I love to hear those words. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you think Peter was soaking this in as he watched and listened to the Lord of glory in teachings of grace? I hear my Savior point the finger of condemnation to those very men who were trying to trap him. But truly that finger is pointed at me. At what I would have been if my condemnation had not been laid upon my Savior. These men were hardened, yet I was shown mercy. That's the difference between them and I. Our Lord declares the judgment of wickedness, yet he also declares his mercy. The world will not tolerate election, yet God will not share his glory with another. And the opposite of election is free will. Free will declares the works and the righteousness of men. Election declares the works and righteousness of God. So let me make three quick observations from these opportunities of teaching that our Lord has brought forth. First is this point. It's the point of following the laws of men. If the laws of men go against the law of God, then we must follow God, even if that means death. But what is Caesar's, give to Caesar, he says. Folks, we are to live peaceably. That's our instructions. That's what the Lord tells us. It's not what I'm here to interpret or tell you what it means. Let God tell you what that means, but it means he tells us, live peaceably if you can. Wherever the laws of the land do not demand that we violate the word of God, we must be obedient to those laws of the civil government. We must be obedient to God regardless of the cost or consequence, even when the laws of the land forbids our obedience. We read in Acts 4, verse 18 through 20, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This was the religious leaders of that day, their laws. But Peter and John answered, and he said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, if the law required us to go to a free will church, we would want to be under the law of God and say, no, I'm not going to go listen to that ridiculousness. But as long as the laws of the civil government do not go against our God, we are to follow them. What belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar what belongs to him. We must render unto Caesar the things that are his. Secondly, can we not see how utterly dishonest people can be while pretending to serve our God? These men pretend to honor Moses and the scriptures and God, though they sought honor only for themselves, and in their attempt to destroy the doctrine of Christ, they fabricated a story. They made something up. Don Fortner once again writes this. He says, imaginary suppositions are the strongest weapons of religious infidels. While ignoring obvious evidences of divine truth, they pile up hypothetical situations to cast reproach upon the revealed truth of God, the revealed truth that they despise. When we are confronted with such people, we should simply ignore them. We must never be drawn into debate, which God the Holy Spirit calls the work of the flesh, with people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. There are some things we know, and some things we don't know. Spiritual things can be known only by the Word of God and by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. They are never learned by carnal debate. End of quote. And thirdly, I'd like you to notice verses 31 and 30 through 33 of our text. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Our Savior is quoting from Exodus 3:6, but he's quoting it in the pretense. He's quoting it right now. I am the God of Jacob. He says, I am. He doesn't say, not was. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, the God who spoke those very words to Moses out of the burning bush is Christ himself, the angel of the Lord. But then he adds these words, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's telling us that he is the eternal God. He's assuring us that all who die in him are not dead but living, because he is the resurrection and the life, and those who trust in him shall never die. Our Lord declares himself openly, folks. His works proved his claim. He told those unbelieving Jews, the reason you don't believe what I have been doing and what I've been telling you is because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. His works proved his claim, yet most cannot see the truth. Fourth, I'd like to point out, I once again turn to our dear brother Don Fortner, the word lawyer here does not refer to the kind of lawyer that you might find in a court of law. This man was not a trial lawyer or a civil lawyer, but a religious lawyer, the worst kind. He was a man whose life and business it was to study and teach the Mosaic law with all the customs, traditions that had apprehended it by men. There were three things in this verse that must be understood. First, the law of God is holy, just, and good. What a blessed place this world would be, wouldn't it, if men loved God and one another? But, no sinful man is capable of obeying God's holy law. The grace of God teaches us to love God and one another, and he enables us in a measure to do so, but our best love is still full of sin. The only way any sinner can obey and fulfill God's holy law is by doing and dying of Christ, our representative, is by the doing and dying of Christ, our representative and substitute. He, our substitute, obeyed the law for us. He paid our debt to the full sanctification of divine justice, and we fulfill the law by trusting in him, only by faith in him. And then last of all, I'd like to ask you this question. The very question our Lord asks, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? In 1 Timothy 3:16 we read this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Our Lord is mighty God in the flesh. What think ye of Christ? In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, we read this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What think ye of Christ? He was 100% man. In Jeremiah 23:6, it reads this way, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. What think ye of Christ? He's my righteousness. I have none of my own. He is either my righteousness or I'm going to hell. The hell that I deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this, for he hath made him, speaking of our Savior, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What think ye of Christ? He's our substitute. He's our scapegoat. He's our surety. In Hebrews 7:25, we read this, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What think ye of Christ? He is our omnipotent, all-sufficient Savior. 1 John 2:1, we read this, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What think ye of Christ? He is my intercessor. He's my keeper. He's my shepherd. In 1 Peter 2:7-8, we read this. And unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. How precious is Jesus Christ to me and to you, knowing that we could be right there with these self-righteous religious men who hate Christ for who he is. They hate him because he's God Almighty. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Do you recall Peter's answer to this very question? When the Lord came to the disciples and asked them, who say ye that I am? Some say Moses, some say Elijah, some say Isaiah, some say one of the prophets. But who do you say the Lord Jesus Christ is? If you stand along with Peter and declare our Savior, God Almighty, the Son of the living God, blessed are you. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but the Father in heaven. And upon that rock of who Jesus Christ is, God Almighty will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen.